This evening's scripturing comes from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was determined to dismantle the influence of false teachers in the churches of Galatia. Many Christians had been influenced by false teachers. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul marveled that they had so quickly given up the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so those in Galatia were accepting false doctrine. They had removed themselves from the very God of heaven. And in response, Paul offered a stern warning to false teachers. He says that they ought to be accursed of God. And after addressing the many dangers of false doctrine in verses 6 through 9, Paul then addressed the absurdity of another claim of false teachers. They were claiming that Paul was not a true apostle, that Paul was not authoritative. And so he begins to offer evidence to dismantle this claim in chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 2, and verse 1. But he continues to do so in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Here he recalls a confrontation that he had with Peter. Why would he confront Peter? Was it okay that he confronted Peter? Here he records this and offers us instruction as well. What should we do when we are faced with false doctrine? What should we do when there is habitual sin taking place in our presence? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, we have a blueprint, if you will. An account that offers instruction for us. Paul confronted Peter, first of all, because, as verse 11 explains, he was to be blamed. The scripture says, "But when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." Peter's visit to Antioch was most likely after the Jerusalem conference, during the period in which Paul and Barnabas labored in Antioch between the first and second missionary journey. We get that idea from Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. There the scripture says that Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so here we have this confrontation. Peter is confronted by Paul. The scripture says that he withstood him to his face. That word withstood means to stand against, to resist an attack. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, the same word is used there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. There the scripture says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Again, the same word is used in James chapter 4 and verse 7, where James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so here we have Paul withstanding, standing against Peter. Paul stood against Peter to his face. Sometimes that's not the route that we want to take. It's much easier to withstand false doctrine without the false teacher present. It's much easier to stand against sin without the sinner present. But in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and following, the scripture says, "An open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Oftentimes when we see sin, perhaps even among our brethren, we would rather talk about it behind our brother's back than to bring it to him openly. Here in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and following, we're told that an open rebuke is better than secret love. So many claim, "Well, I love my brother too much to bring this to his attention. I love my brother too much to bring sin to his attention." Well, such is not true. Just as a parent who loves their child offers discipline, correction, so it is true for Christians. We ought to help one another get to heaven. We ought to encourage one another to do the right thing. And so here Peter openly withstands Peter, or excuse me, Paul openly withstands Peter to his face. Why though? Because he enjoyed it? Because it was an opportunity to put him down? No, the scripture says because he was to be blamed. Literally, Peter was already in a position of condemnation. The reality is, Paul did not condemn Peter. Peter's own actions condemned him. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the scripture says there, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost do it the same things." And so we had the Jews here correcting others, but yet they were involved in the same sin. And he says there that they condemned themselves. But perhaps more telling is John chapter 3 and verse 18. We all know John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." But in John chapter 3 and verse 18, the reality is set forth that not all would receive Jesus Christ. But notice what he says about those that refused Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 18. It says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn. Those that refused him were in a position of condemnation. Why? Because sin that goes unrepented of places one in a state that they don't want to be without God. And so Peter was condemned by God and his own conscience, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. But Peter was also confronted by Paul because he was influencing others, verses 12 and following. The scripture says, "For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Peter was being hypocritical here. He was eating with the Jews, he was conversing with them, and then certain men came from James. Apparently some close to James came to Antioch, and when they came to Antioch, they opposed eating with the Gentiles. The Jews disapproved of eating with Gentiles for several reasons. The ordinances of God in the Old Testament prevented them from eating unclean foods, Leviticus chapter 11, Numbers chapter 25, and Numbers chapter 31. But oftentimes the Gentiles offered certain food to idols, and of course that was against the Jews' beliefs. Like in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where Daniel wouldn't eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's drink. He resolved in his heart that he wouldn't. He purposed in his heart. And so there were several reasons why. Man-made reasons. The Jews were good at creating more laws than what God had actually created. And so they refused to eat with Gentiles for those reasons as well. But as we know, when the new law was established, the old law was nailed to the cross. And so any law of God that prevented the Jews from eating certain meats had, or certain foods had been abolished. But nonetheless, some Jewish Christians still believed that they shouldn't eat with Gentiles. And so here we have Peter, he's eating with the Gentiles, and then certain people come from James. Jews or Christian Jews that don't believe that one should eat with Gentiles. So the scripture says he withdrew himself. That means to draw back. When it's used in a military context, to retreat. And so he slowly removes himself from the Gentiles. He was once engaging with them freely, but now, oh, he's not too sure. He's just going to step away just a little bit slowly. Perhaps nobody would notice that he ever was conversing and eating with the Gentiles. The scripture said he separated himself. He marked a boundary line, if you will. It's never good to draw boundary lines that God has not drawn. We shouldn't do that. At least we shouldn't cause others to have to follow those same boundary lines. But that's what Peter was doing here. He withdrew himself. He separated himself from the Gentiles. But you might say, well, did Peter really know better? Oh yeah, Peter knew better. You remember that dream, that vision he had in Acts chapter 10 before he went to Cornelius and his house and preached the gospel? That vision where he was told to arise and eat, and he said, no, Lord, I've never eaten any unclean thing. Nonetheless, the Lord tells him, go to the Gentiles. And he went to the Gentiles, and he preached that great sermon to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household accepted the gospel. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, notice what Peter says there. He said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so Peter understood that vision at that time. He understood that it was now okay for him to eat with Gentiles. And later on in Acts chapter 11, verses 3 and following, when he went to Jerusalem and he was questioned about receiving the Gentiles or sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, he again defended himself. He knew what was right. And when he first went to Antioch, he did what was right. But then there were some that he feared. And so he withdrew himself. He drew a boundary line between himself and the Gentiles. He was playing the hypocrite. But Peter, unfortunately, was influential as well in this matter. Verse 13. It says, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. That word disassembled refers to an actor who plays a part of another. Hypocrisy. And so they followed in Peter's hypocrisy. They knew what was right as well, but because Peter began to withdraw himself, because Peter began to separate himself from the Gentiles, they did the exact same thing. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Christ offered a warning about those that engage in hypocrisy. He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. we can't be hypocrites. Oftentimes we view being hypocritical as claiming to be a faithful Christian, but then doing something different. Here we have Peter drawing boundary lines that he shouldn't, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not taking away, not being liberal, as we say, but rather more conservative than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and following, Christ said this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." He says, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hypocrisy is a serious matter. When we know what to do, when we know what God requires us to do, we ought to do it. We ought not play the part of the hypocrite. And so these other Jewish Christians who fellowshipped with the Gentiles began to withdraw themselves from the Gentiles, even Barnabas. And we read great things about Barnabas. It says that even he was led away with. He was carried away. As a piece of debris is carried away in a stream, so was Barnabas, a good man, knew what was right, by all accounts, always wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but yet even he got caught up in hypocrisy. That should be a warning for us. The scripture offers warning oftentimes. Take heed lest you fall. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The Hebrews writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We can depart. We can separate ourselves from God by hypocrisy. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, there Peter urges, give diligence. Make sure that your calling and election is sure. One thing not to be overlooked when we consider this account is the power of a Christian example. I think Seth, in his sermon not too long ago, talked about how we are examples whether we believe it or not. Whether or not we accept the fact that there are those watching us, that there are those that will emulate us, we are examples, and it's powerful. Consider what Peter just did here. Not only did he become a hypocrite, not only did he sin, but he brought others with him. We have a great influence as Christians, and that influence can either be good or it can be bad. Those on the outside can say, well, that Christian isn't truly a Christian. That Christian engages in all types of sin. Or they can say, that Christian's faithful. That Christian has the attributes of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, Christ talked about the importance of the Christian example. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following. He says there, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth there good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." That's what happens when we begin to set a poor example. Our example isn't worth anything, but yet still some will follow. He says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those truly are the two options. An example that is worthy of being trodden over, or an example that brings others to Christ, glorifies Christ. Peter was influential. And because Peter was influencing others, Paul withstood him to his face. But finally, Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was teaching false doctrine with his actions. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter was not walking uprightly. He wasn't walking a straight path. He wasn't walking in the path of the gospel. He had veered away and he had brought others with him. But I want you to notice from verse 14 in particular that Peter was teaching with his actions. Notice what Paul says. He says, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So if you are not living as the Jews, Peter, why are you compelling others to do so? It doesn't appear that Peter ever used words to make that argument here. His actions taught that. His actions taught others that they ought to live as Jews, that they ought not accept the Gentiles. And so we teach with our actions. Our actions are important, yes, as an example, but we also teach particular doctrines with our actions as well. We shouldn't do that. Peter openly rebuked him here. He did so before them all, the scripture says. Oftentimes, an open rebuke is necessary when false doctrine is being taught and when others are being influenced. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. The public rebuke wasn't for punishment, but rather protection. Paul wanted Peter to be a faithful Christian. He saw that he wasn't walking uprightly, and so that is what prompted the rebuke. How could Peter force others to live as the Jews when he wasn't doing so? He shouldn't, and he couldn't. If you're outside of the body of Christ, now you have an opportunity to live as God would have you to live. We talked a great deal about false doctrine this evening. False doctrine sways us, or has the opportunity to sway us in many directions. If you're not yet a Christian, become a Christian. Follow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Call upon Christ. In order to do so, as we discussed this morning, you must hear the word of God, must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of past sins, confess him as the Son of God, and then put him on in baptism. Then you become a Christian. Then you have this obligation to live as the gospel instructs. But maybe there are some that have fallen away. Have followed after sin for some reason, maybe doing so without even really thinking about it. Maybe similar to that of which we read about here with Peter. I'm sure Peter didn't intend to lead people astray. I'm sure he didn't intend here on sinning. But he knew what was right and didn't do it. And sometimes we find ourselves in that same position. If you sin publicly, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.